Grace, mercy, peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text comes in today's gospel story, and I'd like to share from verses 24 and 25. It says, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Our scripture for today is about a man who was healed from blindness. But it's much more than that. It's about people who are not physically blind, but those who are morally and spiritually blind as well. I think a key to understanding the healing of the man born blind would be to examine one of America's most popular hymns. That hymn is "Amazing Grace." And though it might seem as American as cheeseburgers and potato chips and the NCAA basketball tournament, the fact is that it's actually a British hymn. It was written by an English cleric named John Newton, who had experienced a dramatic conversion in his life. Because you see, in his early adult years, he was a slave trader involved in the selling of people. And it's an insight into sin to note that while he was involved in slave trading, he saw nothing wrong with the practice. But when Jesus came into his life, John Newton was convicted of his own sinfulness, and he turned his life around. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's John Newton's life story. You see, as Newton read the 9th chapter of John's gospel, he saw himself reflected in the experience of the man whose eyes were opened. Think about it. When that formerly blind man was asked the source of his healing, he responded with the words that Newton used in his hymn, "I once was blind, but now I see." And though John Newton was not physically blind, he was morally and spiritually blind. And that's the key to understanding the story. For Jesus teaches us that there are many ways that we can be blind. I mean, the first persons blind in the story are actually the disciples of Jesus. Because as they walk with Jesus through Jerusalem, they come upon a blind man, and then they proceed to talk about him as if he wasn't even there. They reflect a very insensitive mindset to those with limitations and disabilities. I mean, you and I, we have seen an amazing change take place in our society in recent years with regards to the rights of people with handicapping conditions. But the very fact is, I mean, think about it. And we need to thank God for those changes. The physically, the mentally challenged, they're being brought into the mainstream of society. March is Disabilities Awareness Month. And much of what you and I now take for granted, I mean, things like ramps and lightweight braces and leaps in medical science and broader special education and closed captioning and assistance for the hearing impaired and designated parking spaces. All of those things really are recent developments, and they acknowledge the place of persons in our society who at one time were relegated to the fringe of society. I mean, the disciples, they speak about that blind man as if he wasn't there. And then they even have the audacity to speculate on the cause of his blindness. They wonder, is he blind because of something he did, or blind because of something that his parents did? And in biblical times, conventional wisdom held that if you had something wrong with you, it was the result of sin. And so that man blind from birth presented a perplexing problem for the disciples. I mean, how could he have sinned before he was born? Or had his parents done something so awful that the result would be a child born blind? I mean, at a conscience level, we no longer buy into the worldview, you know, that says that every problem or disability is the result of sin. But yet, how often when we're caught in a perplexing problem for which there's no apparent cause, then how often have we even speculated in our own lives and say things like, well, what could I have done to deserve such a fate? Now, we acknowledge that many of our problems, if not most of our problems, do have a cause. As it's often said, you can't go against the grain of the world and not expect to pick up a few splinters. However, I'm going to tell you, there are situations like the situation of the man blind from birth for which there are no apparent answers. And I take note, and I take comfort in noting that Jesus refuses to enter into the debate as to the cause of the man's blindness. Because speculation about the cause is fruitless, especially when there is an opportunity to make the situation better. I mean, Jesus understands the man's blindness as an opportunity for healing and for teaching. And Jesus introduces the theme of light coming into the darkness in the story. I mean, the story now has a brand new dimension, because the man who was blind from birth, I mean, he has lived in total darkness. And Jesus uses his coming to sight, uses him as an opportunity for him coming to light, as a metaphor to exactly what Jesus is doing in the world. We can all go back all the way to the very first chapter of Genesis. You know, God's initial creative venture. Do you remember what he said? Let there be light. And there was light. And how intriguing it is that God created the light even before God created the sun. When God said, let there be light, God wasn't speaking about sunlight. God was saying that my light, my goodness is now in the world. That darkness and that void has been invaded. And in this miraculous healing story, Jesus is now ready to show that he is the light of the world. And so Jesus mixes saliva and dirt to form a mud which he places on the man's eyes. And when that mud is removed, the man can see. You know, Jesus tells him to go to the pool of Siloam. That's just inside the city walls of Jerusalem. And notice that the word Siloam actually means sent. And this further emphasizes that Jesus is the light of God sent into the world. And I find it intriguing that even today, certain kinds of mud are thought to have curative powers. Visitors to the Dead Sea discover that the water is so salty and it is so filled with minerals that you float on the surface as if you were in a lounge chair. And tourists are told that covering their bodies with the Dead Sea mud, that would take years off of their lives. Meaning, who could resist such a prospect as that? And so many people wade into the water, they cover themselves with mud, and they wait to see those years melt away. But the fact is, Jesus gave the blind man his sight. And there should have been joy. But the Pharisees, they throw a wet blanket over everything. The healing had taken place on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And some of those Pharisees were bent out of shape because Jesus had worked on the Sabbath by making mud. I kid you not. And so they decide that further investigation is warranted. And so they visit the parents of that formerly blind man to find out if he really had been blind from birth. Well, the parents refuse to give an answer for fear that if they answer that Jesus healed him, that they're going to be cut out of community life. I mean, the Pharisees had that kind of power. And so instead, the parents advised the Pharisees to speak to the young man himself. And the Pharisees do confront that formerly blind man. And they ride him hard. And they tell him that he must be a sinner. They tell him that his sin caused him to be born blind. But I'm going to tell you that the young man has gumption because he answers with those words that became the basis for Amazing Grace. He says, you know, he doesn't know if he's a sinner or not. He just knows that he once was blind, but now he can see. He doesn't know much, but he knows that only a man sent from God could open the eyes of a man born blind. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't the answer that the Pharisees had been looking for. And so they drive the man out of the community. And now comes the moment when the entire story comes together. That formerly blind man had been driven out of town because he told the truth about his healing. And how sad it is that on the day which should have been the happiest in his life, that he gets kicked out of town. He once was isolated by his blindness. Now, he's just isolated, period. And it's at that low moment that Jesus comes to him. That Jesus comes to him when he's all alone, and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "And who is he, sir?" answers the formerly vision-impaired man. "Tell me, so I may believe in him." "You have seen him," said Jesus, "and the one speaking with you is he." And with those words of love, the young man worships Jesus and tells him that he does believe. You see, that young man is now whole in body and in spirit. And Jesus adds that he's come into the world so that those who are blind might see, and that those who have sight might become blind. What he's getting at is that when we, you and I, when we think that we have all of the answers, when we think that we know what's right for ourselves as well as for others, it's then that we truly are blind. Because sight has to do with the mind and the heart. as well as the eyes. Don't you imagine that this man had, that Jesus healed, that he had a real excitement about life? Don't you imagine that he saw things differently because of his blindness? And that's also what happens when the scales fall off of our eyes, when we swap our eyes for the eyes of Christ, that we get excited. I'm always amused and amazed when I meet a new convert to Christ, because they are invariably far more enthusiastic about their faith than those of us who have been believers most of our lives. Why? Because I think they are seeing the world in a new way. How about you? Would you like Christ to help you see the world through new eyes? Invite him into your heart afresh. Then you also can sing, "I once was blind, but now I see." Amen.